Good morning. It is Sunday, December 31st, 2017, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy, and we're starting in chapter 2 today with verse 1. And we'll read 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 10. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to gather here today in the name of Jesus Christ, your sinless Son and our Savior. And we bow before you, acknowledging you and you alone as the one true God, creator of all that is and ever shall be, and that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, has given his life as the ransom that our sins could be forgiven, that we could by faith and faith alone be brought into your family, adopted as adult children with all the rights and privileges that comes with that. And then, Heavenly Father, to have the hope of eternal life, the anticipation of a time when all the church, the body of Christ, will be gathered together to be with you for eternity. And we give you all the praise and the thanks for that. And then, Lord, we pray now for your divine blessing upon our time here this morning. We thank you for our fellowship together in the gospel of your grace. We thank you for the riches of that grace that has made each one of us as believers in Christ fit for the inheritance that is ours in your Son. And so we thank you for that. And now, Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us, instruct us what you would have to learn from this time. And we give you all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to go a little slow today in this passage because there is so much depth. In the first chapter, Paul has told Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. To join him in suffering for the gospel. That he might, because we've inferred from the scriptures that Timothy might have been a little hesitant or reticent about his confidence and his courage in the gospel. And so Paul is writing this letter, the last letter that we have from our apostle, and he's trying to encourage, exhort, and even command Timothy to stay true to the revelation that God had given him. And so he starts out here in chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You then, my son. And he's not talking to Timothy as his literal, physical offspring. I believe he's talking to him as his spiritual son. The way it's worded in the text, original text, is offspring of me. And so what I think Paul is saying is that he was used by God to bring the gospel of the grace of God to Timothy, and now Timothy has believed that gospel, and so he is like the son to Paul. And so let's look at some scriptures that also say this. 1 Corinthians 4:17. And if you have the handout, all these scriptures are on the handout. But in 1 Corinthians 4:17 it says, "For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son." And it's the same word again, "the offspring of me, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Now, Paul's going to bring up another point a little later that will address what he teaches. But anyway, right here he says, "You then, my son, be strong." 1 Timothy 1:2, he says to Timothy, and I believe the NIV particularly has added "my" in there that's not in the original text. And so what it really says is to Timothy, a true son. And here I don't think he's talking about the fact that he led him to Christ, but that we could have confidence that Timothy is a genuine child of God. And so he's a true son in the faith. In Philippians 2:22, Paul talks about Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. So he's using the culture of that day oftentimes, particularly the eldest son, usually followed in the father's footprints as far as their vocation was concerned. And so Paul here mentions Timothy in the realm or in the idea of a son. And so I believe Timothy heard the gospel of the grace of God from Paul, had been enlightened through the work of the Spirit of God, had believed the gospel of salvation, and had been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And at the time that Paul was writing this, Timothy was most likely pastoring in Ephesus. And therefore he was aware that many of the people that had embraced Paul's teaching, had believed the gospel, had now deserted that gospel. And that's what makes this letter, I think, so important, is that Paul is emphasizing as he's coming to an end of his life how important it is that this gospel is guarded, that it's protected, so that others will hear the pure gospel of the grace of God. And that is not Satan's desire. From the very beginning of Paul's ministry, Satan energized others to try to kill Paul. Now, that's not exactly scriptural, but that was what happened that when Paul went to Jerusalem, they were going to kill him. Paul was always under the threat of death. And how sad it is today that this pure gospel of the grace of God, the pure gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone, is not clearly taught in many churches today. It has been euphemized and has been perverted and polluted until sin and salvation, the blood of Christ, the cross of Christ, many of those things are not even taught in modern day churches. It's either assumed that everybody knows it, or it's intentionally ignored because it's not attractive and popular. But for those of us that are saved, we know that it was through the blood of Christ shed on Calvary, that it was that price that was paid for our redemption. And that's what the scriptures teach so clearly. And yet today, I think Satan has made that a very repulsive message in the world. And so you won't hear a lot of pure gospel of salvation message talking about Jesus Christ had to die because of your sinfulness. People don't want to hear that. But to the saved, it's a message that we savor. We treasure it because that's what brings us our confidence. And so Timothy was aware that many people had already deserted Paul. And so Paul's concern for Timothy and the preservation of the preaching of Jesus Christ according to this revelation, which he calls the mystery. Remember in Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him who's able to establish you by my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." That's how we are to be established today. I can guarantee you, you go watch any television program this morning, any church program or anything else, and you will not hear the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And so that's Paul's concern as he's writing to Timothy here, that he's going to be shortly martyred, executed, probably beheaded, and now it's going to be Timothy's responsibility to see that this gospel is preserved. And yet, we just read in the first chapter that Paul was confident that God was able to guard that trust. That so it was in God's hands, ultimately, that this message would be preserved. And so, here Paul is going to command Timothy because of his concerns. And the first one is to be strong. And that word be strong means be empowered or be strengthened in the inner man. And that, in this case, that's a passive verb. Paul doesn't have the strength in himself, and we're going to address that in a little bit. But instead, Paul has to be strengthened. Timothy has to be strengthened through the work of the Spirit of God that is in them. And so, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's an imperative present command. It's a idea that every moment of every second, I guess that's backward, every second of every moment, anyway, continuously be empowered and strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Here it's a command specifically to Timothy to be continually made strong. Notice that Timothy is passive in this. It's not coming from Timothy. It's coming from the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it doesn't arise in him. It doesn't arise. It's provided by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul had already, when he's writing this letter, he'd already experienced that in great depth. Let's look at some verses that Paul writes about this. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. Paul's talking about this revelation of the mystery, this marvelous gospel of grace that was given to him. And he says, to keep me from being conceited. Now he's talking about in his flesh. Any person, any believer in Jesus Christ that is puffed up in the slightest about themselves in their ministry is being misguided, misled, they are being deceived of their importance. Because Paul makes it very plain that he is nothing. It's not about him. It's about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with all the revelation, with all of the power, with all the things that Paul was experiencing, he's writing here, to keep me from becoming conceited or puffed up because of these surpassing great revelations, there's given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now this, he pleaded with the Lord until a certain point. And now he knows why he got that. Because it was given so he wouldn't be puffed up. And so the Lord said to Paul in verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a tremendous lesson for every member of the body of Christ. That when life seems to be overwhelming, when life seems to be unbearable, when the problems seem unsolvable, when there seems to be no escape whatsoever, you're in the perfect place. That then the power of Christ may rest on you. And that's our nature, just like Paul was given that thorn in his flesh because he would get puffed up in the flesh. That's our nature too, that so often we have to be put in a place of total failure, a place of total inability to do anything. And that's when we will humbly turn to God and say, I give up, I can't do it. I don't believe that's God's perfect plan for our lives, though. I believe God's perfect plan for our life is for us to come to a place where we realize that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. In our flesh, even though we accomplish things in this world, even though we're successful, even though we may get awards and rewards and all kinds of recognition in this world, maybe we'll get a street named after us. Or more importantly, maybe we'll get some arena named after us. Or something that the world says is really makes you important or really makes you significant. And the truth of the matter is that in no way improves your standing or makes you significant at all before God. And it's just the opposite. People so often that have realized great success in this life don't feel the need for God. That's just our nature. And so we, as believers in Christ, have to be put down and put in positions so that we have no option but to say, God, you have to do it because I can't. But that's not the best way. I'm here today to tell you the best way, and we'll talk about it in a minute, is to come to a place in your life where you recognize that there's nothing good in you. That there is no real grounds or basis for pride. That pride is a sin. And to exalt yourself in any manner at the expense of giving God all the praise and all the glory is sinful. But God's desire is that you would embrace that without having to go through all the suffering. But it just doesn't work that way. But with suffering brings commitment to Christ and a humbling in our lives. And so Paul had experienced that when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul was a pretty proud man, I think, if you look at his resume and all the things that he thought was so important in his life. And he was exceeding his like members in the religion of his fathers. He was really a career-driven Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, all of those things. And now that he's come to know Christ to the level that he knew him, he counts all of that dung, refuse, worthless, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so I would propose to you today that, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, Romans 12, 1 and 2, brethren, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when people present a living sacrifice, it was killed. In our case, today, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. We will remain alive, but we will die to ourselves as we grow in this concept of Christ living in us. And so that the life that the world would see would not be Mark Dilley in the flesh, but it would be Jesus Christ living in Mark Dilley. And they wouldn't understand that. But as a believer, we know that anything that brings glory to God is initiated through the power of Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so Paul's telling Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul had the firsthand experience. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul is in this book, again, his last book. He's about ready to be sacrificed. And he writes in chapter 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now, of course, Timothy wasn't in the area, but what Paul's saying is all of those that were my converts, all of those that were my friends or associates and everything, none of them came to his support. They all deserted him. And then he says, may it not be held against them. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Paul is basically saying the same thing here, that may it not be held against them for not standing by me. And so he goes on to say, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul was trusting totally in the sovereign purpose of God for his life, and he knew that he would be given opportunity to fulfill his purpose until the Lord would take him home. And it looks like that time was coming very close. And so not only Paul had experienced that in his own life, but in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul uses the same root word as he does in 2 Timothy about being strong, but he is now commanding all the members of the church, all the believers in Jesus Christ, to be strong. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong, it's the same imperative present passive verb, in the Lord and in His mighty strength. The true strength of each and every believer is not in the flesh. If a person has a very strong willpower, I've seen this throughout my life, it's amazing how some people can will themselves through desire to accomplish unbelievable things or to endure unbearable suffering. But here, Paul is saying, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And so I believe also there are a lot of people today that in the flesh perceive in their own minds that they are really suffering and serving the Lord, but it's strictly in the flesh. And I'm not speaking specifically toward any event or anything else, but I just know it's true. If anything is going to be accomplished in an individual's life spiritually, it is initiated, it is empowered, and it is accomplished by the Spirit of God that dwells in the believer. And therefore, that person is to give all the glory to God for the accomplishment and not to themselves. It's my opinion that the strength and the power at times is divinely imposed by God for His sovereign purpose. What I'm saying about that is like Paul is a specific example. He's on his road to Damascus. He's focused on what he's going to do there, and God intervenes, intercedes, and strikes him down in that road. And I don't see Paul as having any say or choice in that event until the Lord had revealed Himself to Paul. And then he says, Lord, what will You have me do? He then knew who had struck him down. He acknowledged the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God doesn't work against our wills. He works to conform our wills so that they conform to His plan and purpose. And so there are times when God does impose His will on individuals to accomplish some task that He has purposed that would be definitely accomplished. But at other times, well, let's just look at what he says about Paul. As Paul is now blinded and praying in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument. Paul didn't know that. But Christ is telling Ananias that at this time, this is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And Paul wasn't aware that he was that instrument yet. But God had divinely, sovereignly chosen Paul to that purpose. And now he was already working in him to prepare him for that ministry. And so at other times, the grace and strength found in Christ Jesus being provided by God is activated in cooperation with the individual. These are things, I think, that are sometimes described as the permissive will of God. God provides the grace, provides the opportunity, and then He gives us the option to involve ourselves in this. And that's why Paul can command Timothy, making it Timothy's responsibility to be strong, even though that strength comes from the Lord. And so the grace and strength is ever available to every believer to fulfill God's desire for the elect. It's always available, but it is not always divinely imposed. It is superabundant for all who resign any confidence in the flesh and submit themselves to the grace of God. In this latter case, the individual believer's desire to be used by Him for His glory is an active factor in the fulfillment of God's purpose. And so I would suggest to you as a believer in Christ that you recognize that all the power is from God and not from us. And it would be your heart's desire to fulfill His purpose. Now again, it's sort of a, I don't know if a catch-22 is the right way to describe it, but you will not have that desire really until God works in you to will. And so God works in you to will by His grace. You respond by a desire to serve Him. And now serve Him in the Spirit and not in the flesh. So therefore you recognize that the only way I can serve you is to have you live your life through me. And so I will present myself to you as a living sacrifice and trust you to give me the strength, the power, the wisdom, all that I need to fulfill your purpose. And so let's look at some verses that support this. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Now again, we talk about these verbs and their voices and everything. It is God who works in you. That's an active verb. God is actively working in every believer. And what to what end? He's working in you to will. And that's a present active. Meaning you now are actively involved, willing, desirous of His will. And then it goes on to say, not only are you desirous of it, but He's working in you that you will act, that you will respond on it. And again, you're active in that process. You're not a robot. It's not being superimposed upon you and you will do it like Paul did initially. But you will have a choice or a decision to make as the Spirit of God works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. This is so important to understand in this whole process. It says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. There's another important message. You don't get sanctified. You don't grow in grace from anything that you're doing. It's what God does in you. Now, there are means by which He does it. Through the Word and through prayer and through fellowship and different things. There are activities that are involved, but it is God that does the sanctifying. And so may God, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, if you remember nothing else from this message, I encourage you to believe this. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. It doesn't say that He might do it. It doesn't say that it depends on you if He does it. It says He is faithful, and He will do it. Our problem is a lack of faith, because we don't believe He's doing it. Our problem is that, well, it's not going the way I think it should, God. And so therefore, I question you, and then what's the next thing that happens? So I'm going to step out and make sure I get something done now. And so then I start to do things in my own flesh. And I think the prime, devastating example of that was Abraham and Sarah. When they were told that you're going to have a child and different things like that, but it didn't come in their time frame, it didn't come the way they thought it should be happening, they took it upon themselves to bring it to pass. And that's why we have the situation even today in this world between Israel and all of the rest of the Arab nations and all the struggles and the fighting, and that will continue to go on. And this is where the confidence that we can have as members of the church, the body of Christ, we're not going to settle that conflict. That conflict, Israel will never have peace through the efforts of any country or any man or anything else. They will realize a false peace in which may not be the too distant future, when a man will arise in power who will be thought to be a great peacemaker, all of these things, and he'll actually be the Antichrist. And there will be a false peace for a while. But then it's going to turn against Israel again, and they will never have peace until the Lord Jesus Christ returns and destroys the enemies of Israel. But that doesn't really impact us, because I don't believe we'll be here or involved in that on this earth. And so God is faithful, and he will do it. Here's another one, 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God is faithful, and he's just promised you that his grace will be there for you superabundantly to accomplish his purpose. And so please don't beat yourself up because of your lack of devotion, because of your lack of accomplishments or anything else, because that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to walk by faith, believing what is said, and as the Spirit works in you to will, as the Spirit starts to give you desires to serve the Lord, give it back to him and say, Lord, I understand. I believe you have a purpose for my life. It's my heart's desire to fulfill that purpose. He's causing me to will. He's causing me to desire his life. And then he will do it. And so he's working in us to do it, to accomplish that. And you will have all the grace you need for that. One of Paul's focuses in prayer was that believers would have this divinely given strength, power, and grace. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And that's what it's my heart's desire today, that through these Bible verses and through the Word of God, that you would start to have light brought into your thinking, that you would start to see these things so you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, we haven't talked much about that today, but we are going to hit another part. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. I don't want to see a show of hands or anything, but how many of you have experienced his great power? Well, actually, all of you have. The power that raised Christ from the dead is actively living in you. Your salvation is a manifestation of this power. But also, when I think of power, I think of the human strength, human feats of athletics or great things like that. This power is even much greater than that. This power is able to change your mind, to renew your mind, that you will not be conformed to this world, but that you would have a new purpose in life that you never dreamed of. For my first 33 years, I was totally focused on an egocentric, self-serving life to satisfy my desires in this world. And I didn't think there was anything else better than that. You know, like the different things, the Super Bowl will be coming up shortly, the World Series just ended, and invariably somebody's going to say, when their team wins, it doesn't get any better than this. That may be true in the earthly realm, but the greatest victory in the earthly realm doesn't even compare to the little events in your life where the Spirit of God is demonstrating His power in you. And so God is able to make this grace abound to you, and Paul's praying that we might realize that power. And then he goes on to say, that power is like the working of His mighty power, which he exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. And then also in the same book of Ephesians in chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul is praying again that God would strengthen the believers there, and he's praying for us. Some 2,000 years later almost, I pray that out of His glorious riches, the riches of God's grace, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, he's not talking about being saved and the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's talking about a whole new mindset where you open your whole self to Christ, that Christ may have free reign in your life. You are the temple of God, and that there's nothing in your life that you have not submitted to Christ. And so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then it goes on to say, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so again, it's all about God's power in us. It's all about us acknowledging that it is of God and not of us. And that's the whole message of Paul's living in strength and in grace. And then one more verse, Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul's writing to the Colossians and he says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. The most common, I think, mindset today is that the more that we sacrifice, the more that we pray, the more that we study, the more that we give, the more that we do things in our own will and in our own submission to ourselves, the more we will please God. And it's actually just the opposite of that. When we realize that there's nothing I can do in my flesh, there's no strength in me, in my own being, that can please God in any way. It's only as I allow a desire that I have to allow Christ to live through me. And so when people see that, they actually see Christ in me. Now they don't recognize it's Christ in me, but I recognize that. That's the key. So when somebody says, oh, you're a wonderful Christian, you don't go and get a little proud. Instead, you're humbled by that because they have seen Christ in you even though they don't know it. The sad thing is this teaching isn't taught in most churches. Most churches teach and really puff up the flesh. If I wanted to conclude this message as a semi-legalist, I would say, now make up your mind what you're going to go out and do for the Lord. Make up your mind what you're going to do when you leave here. Make a vow that you're going to talk to three people about the Lord this week. Or start making a promise to yourself that you're going to do devotions every day this week. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have anything against talking about the Lord. I don't have anything against devotions. I have something against when it is the flesh that is originating it, when it is being encouraged to make you feel better about yourself. The only reason I feel so great in this present evil world is because Christ lives in me, and I know what He has done, that I will have eternal life with Him forever. And that's what I glory in. Nothing of my own, but all about what Christ has done. And so when Paul tells Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he's saying that to us also, to submit ourselves that we might walk worthy of our calling. And we can't do it in ourselves. We can only do it in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a tremendous privilege it is to know You. And we depend upon You to teach us more through Your Word about Yourself, that we might know Christ, that we might have the fellowship of His sufferings and being made conformable unto His death, that if by any means, like Paul, we might attain to the resurrection in this life, that we might walk in Christ, and it would be His glory to the praise of Your glory and grace. And we thank You for that. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.